in chapter 17. As you recall, the book of Acts is the history of the early church. It is the Wow, y'all are good. You got to work on your timing there a little bit, Vince. But I know you're worn out. Yeah. Man, y'all are good. I figured after a week that it would be goofy. We're looking at what Jesus continued to do. Man, Jesus continues to work in the hearts and lives of people. And he was working in the hearts and lives of people, of the early church. He had said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world." And we've seen the fulfillment of that in the missionary voyages. The first one with Paul and Barnabas as they went out to Cyprus, and then they went to the regions of Galatia and modern day Turkey. And they established churches there in Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, in Antioch. And then they went back to Antioch of Syria. And Paul's heart was stirred to go again, but him and Barney couldn't agree, so Barnabas took John Mark, they went their way, Paul took Silas, and he went back. And he hooked up with Timothy and took Timothy with him. And they were trying to get into Asia, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them, and they ended up at Troas, and in Troas they met Dr. Luke, and he hooked up with them. So it was Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And then they went across the Aegean over there to Philippi. And in Philippi, they met a woman named Lydia. And there in Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, they established the first church in Europe, in Lydia's home. But Paul saw this girl that was possessed with a demon. And he cast out the demon. And people weren't happy and they got thrown in jail. And while in jail, there was a great earthquake and their chains fell off of them. And the doors opened and the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. But instead, Paul shared the gospel and he got saved. That's what happened in Philippi. Today, we're going to move with Paul in chapter 17. We're going to see him go to Thessalonica, to Berea, and to Athens in Greece. We pick up here in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia." Well, why can't I say this? Thank you. "They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." They went through Amphipolis and Apollonia. I don't know why I couldn't say that. And they didn't stop. They kept going. Didn't they have a message? Weren't there people there that needed to be saved? But for some reason, they didn't stop there. They just went through. Yeah, I don't know why. I assume that's how the Holy Spirit was leading them. You know, someone looking on might have said, "Well, why don't you stop there? Well, why aren't you doing this or why aren't you doing that?" Because we can only do what the Spirit leads us to do, right? That's how our lives are to be guided. Why aren't you doing this? Well, because the Lord hasn't told me to do that. I'm just going to follow the Lord. And they ended up at Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue there. Remember in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue, so they went down to the river and they preached, and that's where they met Lydia. But here there is a synagogue. So as Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Messiah." He says, "Is the Christ." But look, think. He's speaking to Jews. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. That's all it is. But he would have told them, "This Jesus that I'm telling you about, he's the Messiah." And Paul here, he reasoned with them from the Word of God. He spoke to them from the Word of God, showing them that the Messiah must suffer and die. See, the Jews had this whacked idea. We think it's whacked. But to them, it wasn't really whacked. Messiah would come. He would rule and reign and conquer. Well, that's true. But they didn't look at the part of his sufferings. You know, we can do that. We can take scripture and we can say, "Hey, man, I really like this, but I don't understand that. Therefore, I'm going to throw that aside." It's a bad idea. Better to pray about it, right? And say, "Lord, you know, I don't really understand this part of Scripture. Could you help me with it? Because you wrote it for my benefit. It's there for a reason." See, the Jews, they looked at things like Isaiah 53 that said that the Messiah would suffer. Y'all know Isaiah 53, right? If you don't, you need to go and take a look at it. Isaiah 53 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." It speaks of Him, Jesus, Messiah, the Lord God, laying our iniquities upon Him. It speaks of Him suffering for our sins. And because He bore the sins of many, He would bring salvation to them. All that stuff is in Isaiah 53. You're aware of that, right? The Jews had that. It was in Scripture. But they couldn't figure it out. See, it's very easy for us because we've seen Messiah come. We've seen Messiah suffer. We've seen Messiah die on a cross. Just as God said He would in Psalm 22, right? Y'all know that? Psalm 22? That speaks of Messiah dying on a cross. It says in Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint," which is what happens on the cross. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me, and they divide my garments among them." Well, that's what happened. And that's what God said would happen. And so Paul is just taking Scripture and saying, "Hey, this is what God said would happen, and this is what happened to Jesus, the Messiah. He suffered and He died. And He rose again, just like it said in Scripture. Psalm 16:10 says, 'You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.'" And so he's just taken them to the Word of God. And in verse 4 of Acts, it says, "And some of them were persuaded, and the great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." They heard. Their hearts were stirred. Because isn't that what happens? That the Word of God goes out, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the veracity, the truth of God's Word. It stirs your spirit. It convicts, it condemns, it rebukes. Well, it doesn't condemn. It convicts. Condemnations from the enemy. It convicts. It rebukes. It brings you to a point of repentance. Or it brings you to a point of anger. Being angry. How dare you say something like that to me? Who do you think you are? Don't judge me. Many of them, some of them, it says, were persuaded. Some of the Hebrews were persuaded. But look at this. A great multitude of the devout Greeks believed. A great multitude, a big crowd, came to Jesus. Paul gave an altar call. They said yes. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, became angry. What are these guys? Why are people going over to Paul? And they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all in the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. This guy named Jason, it's probably where they stayed, and sought to bring them out to the people. Hey, where are these guys? But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So that when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Jason was hauled before the city officials. He's harboring criminals. These criminals, the charges against them? Well, the first one, they've turned the world upside down. It's a great charge. It's a great charge. Pastor Chuck says it's a great charge, but it's not true. It's backwards. See, the world is already upside down. Y'all understand that? It's a mess. It's upside down because of sin. Because of man's refusal to surrender to God. And because of that, the world is upside down. Everyone's just kind of doing what's right in their own eyes. People are deciding for themselves what the rules should be. They're creating gods after their own image. It's upside down. People call good evil and evil good. Do you realize that? Abortion, homosexuality. Don't say anything about those. You're narrow-minded. You're a religious fanatic, a religious bigot. They call good evil and evil good. But Jesus came to turn the world right side up. We were separated from God because of our sins. We didn't have a right and true relationship with God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we could once again have that relationship with God. these men that have turned the world upside down. No. They're not turning things upside down. They're trying to straighten things out. Man, hear about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who has brought us back into that right and true relationship with God. Yeah, they were charged with that, and they were also charged with acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. You know, that's the same charge that Jesus was charged with. He says he's a king. We have no other king but Caesar. The Romans would allow worship, but you had to surrender to Caesar. All to Caesar, I surrender. You had to say, burn that incense and say, Caesar is Lord, is God. And the Christians wouldn't do that. And so this is contrary, saying Jesus is king. It's a charge, but it's true, he is king. So they didn't have the perpetrators of the crime, so they took a bond from Jason, made him pay a fine, and sent him home. And Paul was run out of town, another town. Then the brethren, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Man, you guys got to get out of town. They're looking for you. And they sent them to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And there in the synagogue, what's Paul's habit? Preaching? Jesus? From where? Out of the Word, out of the Scriptures. And no, undoubtedly he did that there, once again. But look at what Luke says about the Bereans. They were more noble-minded in the old King James, fair-minded here in the new King Jamie. Yeah, we'll call him King Jamie too. These were more noble-minded, I like that, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Let me stop you here, okay? Don't think that those in Thessalonica were a bunch of dregs. There was a whole multitude who believed. Apparently, in about 3 weeks, a church was planted in Thessalonica. Why? Because people heard the word of God and they believed it. In his letter to the Thessalonians, this is what Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Does this sound like slackers to you? People with faith? who labor in love and who have patience and hope in the Lord Jesus? Oh man, if that would be said about us, we would be doing good, would we not? But still, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? It's there. Why? How often?
Daily.
They search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. Listen. You need to be Bereans. I will try to teach you as best as I can. Sometimes I'm going to not quite be there. Sometimes I'm going to misstate things. Sometimes I'm going to slip and say one word instead of another word. But you know what? You have the Word of God in front of you, and it is your responsibility to be more noble-minded, to be Bereans, to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are true or not. Hey, once a week in the Word makes one. You need that daily bread. You need that manna that comes down from heaven. Sundays and Wednesdays, I'll teach you as best as I can. But it's not enough for you. It's not enough. You need to be Bereans. You need to be searching over the Scriptures. When I talk about Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, yeah. Pastor Steve, how often are you going to tell us that? Until you've got it. And then I'm going to remind you. You need to be Bereans. You need to be in the Word. You need to be noble-minded. And because, look at this, because, therefore, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Why did they believe? Because they were in the Word of God. They saw that these things were so. Hey, it's not just Paul telling us. This is the Word of God. This is what God says. And that's exactly what happened. He shared with them Jesus from the Scriptures. They saw that God had prophesied about it. They saw it had came to be. Therefore, they could believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Therefore, many believed. And also, not a few of the Greeks. Isn't this a little different than over in Thessalonica? A whole multitude of the Greeks believed, but not many of the Jews believed. Why? Because they didn't search the Scriptures to see whether these things were so or not. Prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, the jealous ones, learned that the Word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Then immediately, the brethren sent Paul away. Run out of town again! I'm not sure if God's in this ministry, Paul. Everywhere you go, people just get mad, run out of town everywhere. You know what? It could be scary for me. I've never been run out of town. I don't know if I'm teaching the Word of God enough. So they ran him out of town again. Then immediately the brothers sent Paul away to go to the sea. That's all the way down to Corinth. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Hey, that's good enough. Leave me here. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they took Paul from Berea down to Athens, a couple days away, and they left him. He was all by himself. He was in Athens, Greece. It was the seat of Greek culture. The philosophy and music, the arts, it all was there in Athens. And there was Paul at the hub of Grecian society, the place of influence. Although dominated by the Romans at this time, it was still the seat of Grecian society. Now, while Paul waited for them, that's for Timothy and Silas to come down. At Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Athens was a huge city, a huge metropolis. It was said of Athens, there's more gods in Athens than people. They had all these Greek gods and temples and statues and altars and all this stuff. They worshiped Zeus, the supreme ruler of the gods. He was the god of law and justice, the god of order, and Apollo, the god of music and poetry, prophecy and medicine, Poseidon, the god of sea, Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty and love, Ares, the god of war, and Athena was their chief goddess. She was goddess of wisdom. Athens was named after the goddess Athena. Since she was the goddess of wisdom, Athens became a center of philosophy. And philosophy comes from two Greek words. Phileo is love, and Sophia, knowledge, the love of knowledge. That's where we get philosophy from, the love of knowledge. The best that man can do is philosophy. The love of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. And that's what the city, Athens, was all about. It was about philosophy and wisdom. Paul saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. And his heart was just grieved. It's the grief that some people get when they come here to Biloxi and they see the casinos. I'm kind of used to it. It's the grief I used to get when I drive through Las Vegas. It's that grief that, you ever go see a movie and they blaspheme God? And it's, oh, why am I here? I'm out of here. I'm gone. I don't need this. I did a wedding. And it was a Cajun wedding. I didn't know. You're laughing. Man. Half of them were buzzed before the ceremony. It was wild. I was just grieved in my heart. It was grieved. Paul's heart was grieved when he saw this idolatry. But look at Paul. Therefore, because he was grieved, man, I need to share Jesus with these people. They're all involved in, they need Jesus. Man, I need to share with them. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. Went to the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews and the Gentiles there. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Hey, man, he went looking for a crowd. There's a crowd at the Agora. That's the marketplace. It's still there, by the way, in Athens. The marketplace that was there when Paul was there is still there, the Agora. And while he was there, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, well, what does this babbler want to say? It's a foreigner. Guy, what's he talking about? Another says he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, people were stirred up. He's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He found these people called Epicureans. There was a man named Epicurus around 306 BC, and he taught that the chief aim of life is pleasure. Hey man, if it feels good, I'd do it. Because that, after all, that's what you're all about. That's what life is about. Go for the gusto. Seek happiness, enjoyment. Whatever makes you happy, do it. That's the Epicurean point of view. By this time, it had evolved into these feasts, where they would just gorge themselves. It was like a Chinese buffet. Oh, they really got carried away. They would binge and purge. You know what I'm saying? They'd puke. Party till you puke. And then they'd eat some more. Drink some more. And orgies. Hey, because after all, I mean, sex is pleasurable. Get as much of it as you can. Homosexuality was rampant among the Epicureans. Much of our society has gone the way of the Epicureans. I'm not just talking about the sexual issues. Have you ever been on a cruise ship? It's rather Epicurean philosophy. I have. In fact, I'm going to take my wife on a cruise here next January. For our 25th anniversary, for our honeymoon, right after our wedding, right here, the renewal of our vows. So there are people. Look. If you want to go on a cruise, don't think I'm dogging on you. Don't get this messed up, okay? There's nothing wrong with going to a place and resting. Jesus would do that with his guys. Let's go to a place, man. Let's just get away. But if your chief aim in life is just seeking pleasure, which many people do in our society, then you're out of whack. Man's chief aim is to worship God. He created us to worship Him. And He's worthy of our worship. In our society, though, it's, man, I just chasing after my pleasure. I was all about the Epicurean philosophy before Christ. I mean, it was eating and drinking and parties and sports events and skiing. It was just all about my pleasure. How do I find pleasure? That's Epicureans. Now the Stoics, they came from the philosopher Zeno, who taught that intellect and logic was the chief end. That everything could be solved by man's intellect and by his knowledge. All the problems in the world could be solved by man himself. And our problem is this: we get carried away by our emotion. I think that old Zeno would go and do this: live long and prosper. Or is it this? I don't know. All I know is he had big eyebrows and pointed ears. Okay? That's all I know about Zeno. You know, that's an interesting philosophy also, because, you know, it's so self-centered. It's so focused on man and what man can do. And we have a lot of that in our society today. Another thing that the Stoics focused on was what we call pantheism. That God, there is a God, and He's a creator, and since He's the creator, He's a part of everything. So that God is in the trees, God is in the air, God is in us. In fact, so much so that we are gods ourselves. We're God. We see that a lot in New Age philosophy. And these people were encountered in the marketplace. And they took Paul and brought him to their Areopagus, to Mars Hill. It's a hill that sat up above the Agora, the marketplace, and it's there today. And they brought him there. It was a place that the elite, the philosophers, the great thinkers of the day gathered. And they brought him up there saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Hey! They just wanted to hear something new. Well, what are you thinking?
Well, I'm thinking this.
Oh. Well, that's interesting. Well, what do you think?
Oh, I think that.
Oh, that's interesting. They just wanted to debate. They were debaters, philosophers, comparing philosophies, ever knowing, ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." He could see that they're very religious. "For as I was passing through Biloxi and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" He saw that they were very religious. He saw that they had all of these temples and all these statues to gods. I said to, as I was passing through Biloxi, you know, if you go down Main Street, there is more than a church on every corner. There's churches in the middle of the block on Main Street. There's like six churches within a mile of each other. I perceive that you're very religious. But Paul, all those are worshiping Christ. But Paul saw all these gods, and he came upon an altar that said to the unknown God. He said, that's the one that I want to talk to you about. The God that you're worshiping without knowing, Him I proclaim to you. See, the Greeks were so given over to pantheism, to all these gods, that they wanted to make sure that they didn't leave one out. Because if they left the God out that they didn't know about, He might strike them. Paul said, you know, the God that you don't know about, that's the one I want to talk to you about. And he began, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. God who created does not dwell in temples made of hands. David understood that. Solomon understood that. Paul understood that. Having heard it from a young man some 20 years ago, do you know who he heard it from? Stephen. It's the same thing Stephen had said before he was stoned, in temples made of human hands. We get this idea that we're going to go to the holy place. We went to the holy place up in Stone Mountain. Oh, it was awesome. We met with the Lord there. Hey, when I was in Bible college, we called it the bubble, because that's where the Lord is. That's so ridiculous. Paul tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is where God dwells, right here. God dwells within us. He doesn't dwell in temples made of of human hands. We get this idea of this place being more holy than that place, and it's just not so. It's just our awareness of spending time with the Lord. He does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. The psalmist said, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. Man, God isn't far away from us. He isn't hiding from us. As we sought the Lord, didn't you find Him? We're told to draw near to God, and He draws near to us. And that's the reality. God isn't playing hide and go seek with us. He's near to us, and He just says, seek me, and you'll find me when you seek with me with all your heart. And that's what Paul's telling them. He's not far from each one of them. One of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. He created us. He's the one that breathed the breath of life into us. He created us. He formed us in the womb. It's Him, the giver of life. He's our maker. Therefore,
Since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. No, that's an idol. That's not God. He's not made of stone. He's not a lifeless image. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn. Turn away from those altars. Turn towards the living God. Turn away from idolatry. Turn away from Epicureanism or Stoicism or pantheism or whatever ism you're into, and turn to God, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He begins to speak of Jesus and the resurrection. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, oh, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dion, run away. Hey, do you know that Dion got saved, by the way, and loves the Lord, and led our friend Santos to the Lord? He's the one that led Santos to Christ. Anyway, among them, Dion got saved, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. A few got saved. Notice, as Paul was sharing, we see three types of people. We see the critical. They mocked. We see some curious. Oh, we will hear you again on the matter. And you found some that were committed. Yeah, they went with Paul. There's a lot of controversy on Paul in Mars Hill, okay? A lot of people say he was unsuccessful at Mars Hill. You tell these people who got saved that he was unsuccessful. Just because a big crowd didn't come doesn't mean he was unsuccessful. These people who were going to hell think Paul was pretty awesome and pretty successful in his ministry on Mars Hill. I know a pastor, Tony Garcia. He did a crusade. And he prayed. And he prepared. And they had bands there. And it was awesome. And hundreds of people came. And he gave an altar call. And only one person got saved. Was that successful? Absolutely. That one person who got saved was Tony's sister. To him? It was better for him that his sister got saved than hundreds got saved. People got saved. Now, there is a difference here, though. And I want to bring that difference out to you. In Thessalonica, we saw Paul preach the Word, preach Jesus from the Word of God. In Berea, we saw Paul preach Jesus from the Word of God. Here, Paul debated philosophy. There's a huge difference. When we share, there's nothing wrong with beginning with philosophy, because you've got to find some common ground to be able to talk to people. I mean, if you're talking to a Muslim, you can't bring the Bible to them and start with the Bible. You've got to, you can start with that God of Abraham, though. The God of Abraham. Better stop there. Isaac. Oh, watch out. Jacob. Ah! But you try to find that common ground with them that you can relate to them. But then sooner or later, you've got to bring them to the Word of God. See, because God says this in Isaiah 55. Go ahead and turn there, please. You're familiar with this, but you might not know where it's at. So that's why I'm having you turn there. Because I hear verses all the time that I know, and I'll say verses that I know, but I don't know where they're at. Isaiah 55, verse 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The rain falls down, and it produces something. It waters the ground so that the ground can bring forth fruit. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's the Word of God that changes lives. It isn't your eloquence. Man, you need to die to that if that's what you think. It's not your great wisdom. It's not your great debating abilities. Well, I'm an apologist. Great. An apologist uses the Word of God. It's the Word of God that goes out. And as the Word of God goes out, it's the picture that Jesus spoke to us about the sower, that the sower went out to sow some seed. He said that seed was the Word of God. And when it goes out, it falls on different types of soils. That's hearts. And some it bounces off. But it is going to accomplish the thing that it was sent for. I had heard the gospel so many times, I can't tell you. Until it took root in my heart and it blossomed. Each person who shared with me the Word of God over those years was doing what God wanted them to do. They were sowing seed. They were watering. And God gave the increase. But it happened because the Word of God had gotten out and had penetrated. It had done its work. When we go out and we share, we want to share Jesus, we want to bring people to the Word of God, that it's not our philosophy, it's not what I say, but it's what God says, because it has the ability to change lives. That's why we teach here, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Because the Word of God's going to go out, and you know what? He's going to accomplish that purpose that He has for your lives as it goes out. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, today you've sent it out to accomplish what you please, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, not knowing what that purpose is, not knowing how it will prosper in each one of our lives. But Lord, by faith, believing, trusting in you, we ask that you will bless your word in our hearts today, that it will establish us and ground us, that it will teach us, it will correct us, it will rebuke us. Lord, that it will perform the purpose for which you've sent it. We pray, Lord, I pray for each one that's here, that you would bless their lives and their day and be glorified, Lord, that you would encourage them to be Bereans. I pray, Lord, that as they search the Scriptures, that you would encourage them in that daily reading and meditation of your word. And Father, please bless them as your word takes root in their lives. Speak to their hearts and their minds and change their lives for your glory. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well,